Good morning. I'm sure many of you know my name. If not, it's in the book. Obviously, my name is Alex Needham. And though this is not my first time speaking, I believe this will be my first time speaking in front of this particular set of faces. My lesson this morning will somewhat echo a little bit of the end of Rodney's lesson last week. I'm speaking of the race that we run as Christians in our personal lives. So I'll begin in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I find I myself should be disqualified. That after preaching portion is what caught my attention, and Rodney's as well, apparently. In James 3, verse 1, says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. There's a lot of good advice in this verse, or in the verses in Corinthians that I read. Firstly, Paul is telling the Corinthians that their Christian faith is like a race. And for those of you who are athletes or were athletes, runners or otherwise, you know that it takes years to compete at the highest levels. Years and years of training. But Paul gives them a challenge. He says that all runners run, but only one will receive the prize. That's not necessarily true as far as numbers specifically for us, obviously. God has opened up salvation to all, and he's not only offering it to one person. So I don't want that to be misconstrued. Paul encourages him here, as he does in Philippians 2 and 12. He says there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. I believe that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians by saying the same thing that he did to the Philippians, by telling them that their race is their own, and that they need to run it, not as though they have already won, because when we are baptized, we say that we are saved. However, that does not mean we cannot remove ourselves from that category. Paul is encouraging them to stay strong and run as though there is nothing more that they want from their lives than to win the prize of eternal life. And therefore, Paul is also encouraging us to do the same, because there should be nothing more that we want than to spend our eternal life in paradise with God. Paul continues on to say that athletes exercise self-control in all things, and I believe him. In studying for this lesson, I read that Olympic runners will do their workouts, which consist of resistance training, like running with weights and parachutes, running up large hills and lots of other things that I wouldn't want to do. And they always do these things on a daily basis. They practice their pace, always striving for consistency. They watch their nutrition. They eat lots of oysters, clam, salmon, tuna, spinach, broccoli, and asparagus. A lot of things that for me would take a lot of self-control just to put on my plate. Those things are good for us to see, because we can realize that in many ways we do and should train like Olympic athletes in our spiritual lives. We do resistance training every day, it seems like. We are around people all the time who, in our workplace or otherwise, do not believe and sometimes are even completely opposed to our faith and want us to go against our faith, telling us that the world is selfish and that it doesn't care about us and we need to look out for ourselves. However, we are told to count it all joy when we encounter opposition and suffer for Christ's name in James 1, verse 2. Christians also strive for consistency, like the Olympic athletes do. Even though it's very hard, even Paul struggled with being consistent, which he openly states in Romans 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. It's something that we all do and will continue to struggle with in our lives. Olympians watch what they eat. We also need to watch what we eat. And I'm not talking about red meat and undercooked eggs. I mean that we need to be mindful of our spiritual food. And if we are not taking in profitable food and knowledge through reading and studying, then we have the possibility of being a detriment to our own faith and our own spiritual health, therefore affecting our ability to run our race properly. All of these things are examples of self-control for us in our daily lives, and there are many instances in the Bible that explain the significance of self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken in two and left without walls. 2 Timothy 3, 2 and 3. For the people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good. The list continues on from there, but it's definitely not a list of things that should be found or could be found in a Christian. There are many biblical examples of people exercising and not exercising self-control. I'll go through a few of them, and they are going to be very brief, so I hope that I haven't taken them out of context. I believe that I've grasped the context in the short excerpts that I have. Daniel, in choosing not to defile himself by eating the king's food in Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Secondly, Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph, and he ran away. The best biblical example we have of self-control is Jesus himself. Jesus was hungry and thirsty after fasting for 40 days and nights, and having no food or water and having the power to turn rocks into bread, said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Paul teaches Felix, the Roman governor, about self-control. And once again, just to show its mention and hopefully not to pull it out of context, Acts 24, verse 25, it says, "And he was reasoned about righteousness and self-control." And that's speaking of the governor. There's three times in three separate groups or individuals that speak directly to the importance of self-control, to the plan of salvation that is definitely necessary for us to have hope of eternal life. There are also plenty of examples in the Bible of people not exercising self-control, and it also shows their punishments for their lack of ability to control their actions. Moses, in his striking of the rock and for water in Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 13. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Moses not only tried to take credit for being able to produce water from the rock, which he would not have been able to do without God's direct influence on the rock to generate water, but he also struck the rock twice when he was simply supposed to tell the rock to yield its water. Therefore, for his lack of self-control in a stressful situation, he was not permitted to enter the promised land with the people. Lastly, and arguably one of the most famous examples of people's lack of self-control would be David and his sin with Bathsheba, found in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened one late afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house and conceived, and she sent and told David that she was pregnant. And because of his lack of self-control, David's life was filled with turmoil, murderous plots, and sins and heartache. Paul tells the Corinthians that the people of this world run their race for things that will perish with this life. And all of the people of this world love, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy, they love themselves, money, and doing sinful things. And these things are not beneficial to our spiritual lives at all. But our winnings will be eternal. And we are promised that on many occasions, a couple of which would be Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the land, the house of the Lord forever." Matthew 6 and 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Next, Paul says that he does not run aimlessly and does not box as one beating the air, but he disciplines himself and his body to keep it under control. He answers the call for a higher purpose in his life, and we should also. He encourages us to have a purpose for all the things that we do. And it is not good or beneficial to do things that have no purpose. Philippians 3, 14 through 16, he describes that higher purpose. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Discipline is necessary for us as Christians. Proverbs 12 and 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." And it takes discipline and self-control, determination, and diligence for us to be able to run this race and be successful. And make no mistake, we are blessed in this country to have the freedoms that we do. We have these types of meetings at our free will, anytime and anywhere we please, and we do not face open and violent persecution on a daily basis. It's very rare in this country where people's lives are at stake for their faith. But our race is a long and difficult one, because our biggest and toughest enemy is ourselves. Our temptations to be lords over our lives instead of allowing Christ to rule over us, as we said we would when we were baptized. And it is because of our freedoms to do what we want in this country that I believe that we have this freedom entitlement complex, where it's very difficult for us to allow someone else to lord over us and submit wholly and without grumbling. I know it's something that I struggle with, like Paul, because I do the things that I do not want to do, and I cannot seem to change it. But I encourage you and challenge you, brothers and sisters, to strive for the goal to run your race and to keep control over yourselves and submit to God's authority and ultimately to win your prize, as God has planned and wants for you to accomplish. That's why we're here, to lift each other up, and through our race that we run for ourselves, it does not have to be a race that we run by ourselves. If there's anyone here that has not chosen to submit themselves to God and wishes that they could, the invitation is obviously always open. And we ask that you would do so now as we stand and sing.